Blog Talk Radio.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله. هيا على الصلاة. هيا على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. حي على الصلاة. الله أكبر الله.
والصلاة القائمة آتي محمد الوسيل والفضيل ودار رجعة رافع وبعث مقام المذكور هذه وعدة. الحمد لله الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي خلق الإنسان في أحسن التقويم. الحمد لله الذي أنزل علينا كتاب مبين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. له الملك وله الحمد يحيي ويميت بيده الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمد عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. ويا أيها المسلمون السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته وجمعة مبارك. الحمد لله. أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. ألم تر إلا الذي حاج إبراهيم في ربه أن أتاه الله الملك إذ قال إبراهيم ربي الذي يحيي ويميت قال أنا أحيي وأميت قال إبراهيم فإن الله يأتي بالشمس من المشرق فأتي بها من المغرب فبحت الذي كفر والله لا يهدي القوم الظالمين. صدق الله العظيم. An expression of this, the 258th ayah of the second surah of the Quran. Have you not considered the one who argued with Abraham about his Lord merely because Allah had given that one kingship? When Abraham said, my Lord is the one who gives life and causes death, he said, I give life and cause death. Abraham said, indeed, Allah brings up the sun from the east, so bring it up from the west. So the disbeliever was overwhelmed by astonishment, and Allah does not guide the wrongdoing people. Another verse that would be the central focus for our point of message today is the 57th ayah of the 5th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah. In some of your translations, if you read the translations, as most of us do, it would be in number 54 of 5, the fifth surah, ayah 54. It says, O you who believe, if any from among you turn back from his faith, soon will Allah produce a people whom he will love as they will love him, lowly with the believers, mighty against the rejectors, fighting in the way of Allah, and never afraid of the reproaches of those that find fault. That is the grace of Allah, which he will bestow on whom he pleases, and Allah encompasses all things in his knowledge. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Sadaqallahu Alazim. Also, a report from the Prophet, or a report of the Prophet, yes, and from the Prophet, peace be upon him. When the attitude of the Quraysh, this is during the time when the Prophet was still in Mecca before the Hijrah, so the intensity of the persecution of the Prophet was increasing. And as that attitude became more threatening, Abu Talib, the Prophet's uncle and protector, and who was the chief of the tribes at that time, he made an appeal to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to renounce his mission. But the Prophet did not renounce his mission. Indeed, he gave this reply. It says, "O my uncle, if they place the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left to force me to renounce my work, verily I would not desist therefrom until Allah made manifest his cause, or I perished in the attempt." Sadaqa Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Alhamdulillah, we're continuing. This is actually the 15th part of the science of truth and reality. And for the prior to Jum'ah, we were using as a cornerstone the sun, moon, star story of Abraham alayhi salatu wasalam, prayers and peace be upon him, that is found in the 6th surah, the 74th through the 80th verses. And the conclusion for our purposes, it's never the conclusion for what is entailed in the entire story, much of which we actually in this Jum'ah, in this series, haven't been able to give, or we have chosen not to give, and we decided just stay with the I'm going to call it the abstraction of it, the truth, but without some of the details. Some of the details we don't need. Those of you who have received the notes through the Institute, you know what we're actually somewhat leaving out. But to recap the essential moral for that picture, as it relates to the science of truth and reality, here's the moral of that story. And that is that you can never arrive at the truth, because if you are looking for the truth, and when I say truth, we are talking about capital T-R-U-T-H in translation, and indeed in Islam it's haq. But you can never arrive at the truth without the capacity for changing your perspective on what you knew before. You can never arrive at the truth, because if you don't have the truth, you're searching for the truth, and you're only searching for the truth because you don't have the truth. So the fact is, the very search itself is an indication that you don't have the truth. But one of the requisites of getting to the truth is being able to get beyond whatever it is that you possess at a given moment. You have to move past that. And if you don't have, and in this respect, for as far as truth is concerned, it's often a change of perspective, which we'll continue to say more about it. But it also, we also want to reiterate to all of those who hear us that there is critical, this perspective changing also includes the way by which you pursue knowledge. The English language for it is epistemology, meaning that what do you count as knowledge? Meaning that, you know, there's somebody says something, "Oh man, that's foolishness." Okay, so that means that you have an epistemology that says of whatever it is that individual says that is not knowledge. Okay, Well, the filter or the decision or the mechanism or the process that causes you to decide what is or is not knowledge is your epistemology. So if you want to know what your epistemology is, then look at how you make decisions about what is or is not knowledge, right? So in terms of our epistemology, and now when I say our in this case, I'm saying I consider myself a student of Emmanuel of the name Muhammad, and consequently, he provides axioms, principles, and approaches to evaluating what is or is not knowledge. And that's the choice that you make. That's the choice that you make when you say, so-and-so is my teacher, boom. But it doesn't mean that everything that they say you have to agree with, or that anybody that says anything other than that is not knowledge. You have to make a decision in life, such as it is. You have to make a decision that which vehicle are you going to use to move through the world with. And if it's the right vehicle, you'll be able to make progress with it. So, mashallah, that's my condition in relationship to the imam. And here's one example where Allah says in the Quran, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ لَمْ يَقُوا مُغَيْرًا نِعْمَةَ أَنْعَامَهَا عَلَى قَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيْرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. So the Quran, this is the 53rd ayah of the 8th surah of the Quran, Surah Al-Anfal, the quote-unquote spoils of war. And it says, that is because Allah will never change the grace that he bestows upon a people until they change it themselves with what is in their own soul, what is in their own soul. So it's talking about change. It's talking about you're in one condition and you want to change your condition to another condition. Well, in order for you to change from one condition to another, there's something inside of you that has to change. And I'm saying it's perspective. You've heard this story before, but since it's so apt, I'm going to have to tell you again. And my wife and I, we went out to what used to be called, well, what was the Good Earth out in Berkeley. This is the early time before the whole vegetarian craze and all the other, you know, sort of got real legs in the world, such as it is right now. But the idea was that, you know, the food was, you know, food that didn't have all the other, you know, what do you call it, GMOs and all the rest of it. So we go. And great meal, wonderful, always. It was one of our spots. And so, of course, naturally it's time for dessert, right? Can't do it without dessert. So you have the pie a la mode request. We want the, you know, the vanilla ice cream and the pie and the apple pie, right? So they bring us the a la mode and the pie is all warm. And naturally, you know, hey, we eat not one plate, two spoons, all right? And so we dig into it. We get a little bit of the a la mode and a little bit of the pie, and then we scoop it up, and we're looking eye to eye to each other, and at the same time, we basically kind of stopped. It's like, wait a minute, something's wrong with this a la mode, because it was sour to our taste. And so when we called the waiter over and said, okay, well, this ice cream is not it's not fresh, all right? And so he said, okay, well, let me go see. So he takes it to the back and then comes back with the same plate. And he said, no, that's not vanilla ice cream. That's frozen yogurt. And then without hesitation, we went back to work on that pie a la mode. It was no problem. Nothing had materially changed about the a la mode. Nothing had materially changed about us physically. What had changed was our expectation. And you can remember from last week when you talk about EVEDA, when you have certain expectations, and that's your attitude is going to be developed according to the expectations that you have for it. So if your expectation about something is broken, then you're going to take a negative response or reaction to that thing based on the perspective of what you expected, and then that expectation being broken, and so therefore your attitude about it is not positive, your attitude towards it is negative. But if you change your expectations of it, the material conditions don't themselves have to change. It's your perspective. When your perspective changes, that was bad is no longer bad. It's good because you have new expectations. So So those new expectations being fulfilled. And so whereas you might have been poor in the condition before the change of perspective, now you're rich again because you have changed the perspective. So and that's how it is. So the idea is that that's the reality of life. If we could really, and as we continue to quest to try to understand the malleability of life itself, you know, people say it in different ways, and I know, YouTube and all these other, you know, ways of, you know, whatever, video information, et cetera, about, you know, the truth and reality, the universe and holographs and all that kind of thing. So it's like, okay. You can take that perspective, and they can say in many instances what is actually true. But if they don't build that bridge for you in your understanding that it's not swapping out one concrete thing for another concrete thing, it's like literally the concrete thing is very I'm going to call it stable for this conversation. It's very stable, but all of us live in different worlds. There's only one three-dimensional reality, quote-unquote. There's only one three-dimensional reality, but the perspective is what makes it all different. And I'll say this in passing, but with qualification, you know, the individuals, you know, you have those people that have these multiverse theories, you know, these ideas about we don't live in one universe, because they're trying to solve the question of probability and superposition and la, 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 all that. See me on Sunday. And so there's some people that have come up with whatever, string theory, the multiverse theory, all that. And people are giving it attention and writing books and doing documentaries, la, la, la. But there's one perspective that I share, but I have never heard it put this way, so I'm sharing it with you. And that is, it said, we don't live in multiple universes. It's just that each one of us has our own universe. Each one of us has our own universe. How is it that each one of us have our own universe? Well, look at you right now. Where are you seeing me from? Are you seeing me from the same place? And I'm not even seeing you. What does that mean? So the universe that I'm in is a universe where you're not seen by me in this place right now. And likewise with you. And again, we talked about Nefsun Wahida and each one of us being a node of the universal soul, et cetera. Yes, brother and sister, and God says it is that your creation and your resurrection is in no wise except as one soul. Now listen, this is all of this. I'm just trying to make the point about perspective. That's all I'm trying to make the point about, perspective. So if you have a perspective about the world in a certain way, that's the world that you live in. That's the world you live in. And if I have a different perspective, and we three-dimensionally speaking, concretely speaking, temporally speaking, geographically speaking, if we live in that same concrete space, but we have two different perspectives, we live in two different worlds. And in consequence, we're in two different universes. So let that be as it may. So the point is that is reality. That's talk. That is reality. What do you mean that is real? The reality is you live in the world that you live in the world that you take as your perspective. That's your world. Now, you could be living in a world that is impoverished. Why? Because you see it that way. Because you see it that way. But then if you change the way you see the world that you're in, then nothing materially has to change about your condition, because once you change your perspective about that world, then your condition, i.e. your reality, changes. This is always one that's easy to grasp, so I'll mention it. El-Ghani, we talked about the attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, El-Ghani. El-Ghani, we often translate it as being rich, you know, the rich, right? Read it more as the self-sufficient. Allah is the self-sufficient, meaning that he doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything, right? So being rich is, in part, being in a state where you don't need anything. If you're in a state where you don't need anything, then you, in that time, in that moment, in that situation, you are rich. You are rich.
a man came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said to the Prophet, I want to be the richest man in the world. The Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, be content. Be content. Now look at that. So you have perspective. You have perspective. Now everybody who reads that report, they will look at it from their perspective. Right? So one will look at it and say, be content. So and say in turn, they will say, yeah, he shouldn't want so much. He shouldn't be greedy. He should be satisfied. He should be grateful. Whatever you want to say. When the Prophet said, be content. The Prophet answered his question. The Prophet wasn't criticizing him or reproving him for having that appetite, for having that desire. That was the answer. The answer was, be content. If you are content, you are the richest person in the world. And now you got to go back. Well, you don't have to, but I'd like for you to go back to look at that multi-universe piece, right? There's somebody in their life, they are content. And that's their universe. That's their world. That's their reality. Okay. So if that's your world, i.e. their world, their reality, their universe, according to what we've said, then who are they? They are the richest person in the world. They are the richest person in the, whose world? Their world. I'm not the richest person in Warren Buffett's world. I'm not the richest person in whoever, Bill Gates' world. I'm not the richest person in his world. But in my world, if I'm self-sufficient, I'm the richest man in the world. Be content. See? So the Prophet is telling him, this is how you become the richest person in the world. Be content. What is that? That's perspective. Try this out. Try it out right now. Okay. You're sitting here listening to this right now. What are you doing? You know, maybe some of you might be eating, but I think most of you not eating. I think you're in a real Juma mode wherever you are. I think you are. You know, I don't think you're dealing with this like just a YouTube video or something. I think you're really in sacred consciousness right now. I believe. If you're not, you should be. But I believe you are. All right. So then the question is, do you need the money in your bank? Do you need the money in your bank right now? Do you need your car right now? Do you need food right now? What do you need right now? You don't need anything. You don't need anything. In this moment, you have everything you need. So what about this moment? What does it say about this moment for you? You are the richest person in the world right now. And whenever something strikes you after this moment, in another scenario, if you can remind yourself and be grateful in that moment, when you can say, you know, isn't it beautiful, isn't it wonderful that at this moment I have everything I need? At this moment, I don't need anything. At this moment, I don't need anything. So then that's a moment. Do you understand that your whole life is just a sequence of bits of quote-unquote time, one serially happening after another? And if you can choose any one of them in that moment, you can be that. So I'm saying in that moment, you can be the richest person in the world. And you know what? Your body, your mind, your consciousness doesn't make the separation between the material and the spiritual in that way. You know, oh man, so it's what you said. But let's get beyond it. The point is that if you grab that moment, ذلك بأن الله لم يكن غير النمات عن عامها على قوما حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم. If you can grab that moment and extend that moment, in the first instance, you already have. And what is your body experience? Well, how does your body behave when it's content? the endorphins? What about the neurochemicals that are all positive, the dopamine and all those positive neurochemicals that flow through you when your mind experiences contentment? Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. You won't need drugs. You won't need alcohol to help you, quote unquote, deal with, oh, I don't have, oh, what about this? Oh, how I'm gonna, stop it. What do you need at that second, in that moment? What do you have? Connect yourself with that quality, and you'll be in a wonderful condition. So the point is, in the pursuit of truth, it is about your ability to change perspectives. And that's what Abraham was demonstrating. He had the ability to change his perspective, despite what he knew. Let me take a little sip here. Bismillah. Don't be tripping. One little crumbs from that bagel and egg and cheese sandwich that my wife provided for me a little more than an hour ago before we came. Stop tripping. Okay? It's a crumb from my rich life. Alhamdulillah. There's no boast. I'm just saying. All right, where you at, honey? All right. So, yeah, change of it. One more thing before we get off of that. I read a quote some years ago, very powerful, very useful, very valuable, very portable. It says, the important thing is not who you are, but your willingness in any instant to change in order that you might become all that you can be. The important thing is not who you are. See, because this one that Abraham is arguing with, or the one that's arguing with Abraham, he's arguing because he thinks he's so much. Just because Allah has given him authority and he hasn't recognized that you're not even the one who gave yourself the authority. Allah allowed you to have the authority because all authority belongs to Allah. But Allah conferred that authority on you no matter what your machinations were to get you in that position. It was only by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that it actually happened. All right? And now you want to argue in your ungrateful, this is the essence of kafara, you are arguing against my servant and against my will because of what I have graced you with, that your ego won't let you recognize that it's not, you are not the power, that Allah is the power. And so in any case, that ego is that will not allow us to change. But progress and advancement and success is not based on who you are, but it's your willingness in any instant. That is something you're going to be confronted with something in an instant. This is why Nimrod in this 258, He in that instant, boom, his head was hit with something that his ego wasn't prepared to shift in accordance with that new enlightenment, and so he was just brain froze, right? He was astonished. Brain wouldn't work anymore. But this is why the value of the statement is the willingness at any instant to change in order to become all that you can be. You don't have to join the army. But it's wonderful. We thank you. We appreciate your service, et cetera. But I'm just, of course, rhetorically, I'm tying it back to, they say, be all that you can be, join the army. No, you don't have to join the army to be all that you can be. You just have to not be hung up on who you are and be willing to change in an instant in order to become more than you are. But if you're not willing to change your perspective, if you're not willing to change something inside your own self, then your condition is not going to change. All right. Now, while it is true that you can never arrive at the truth, because it's all about the search, right? It's true that you can never arrive at the truth without the capacity for changing your perspective on what you knew before. There is still, even to that, a balance. Because the balance of that moral in the search for truth is that you need to know what, when, and how to hold on. You need to know what to hold on to, you need to know when to hold on to it, and you need to know how to hold on to it. Even if you hold on to it, maybe you don't hold it on to it in the same way. When to hold on to it? Maybe sometimes you let it go in certain instances and then bring it back in certain other instances. And then you need to know what has that kind of flexibility. You can see, brother and sister, that if you're really about the truth, you have to have, I'm going to call it mental flexibility. You have to be able to think. You have to be able to think. And that means, with taqwa, it means you have to be conscious of your mental processes. How am I processing this? I love my Christian brothers and sisters. I have relatives, obviously, you know, in my nuclear family and in my extended family, you know, who are Christians. And, of course, inside the Muslim Jama'at, we have Muslims who are married to Christians and the like. And sometimes, I will say when I'm speaking to someone with a Christian proclivity or a Christian orientation, you know, I say to them, you know, God is good, because I know that they are going to respond with that motif and say, yes, all the time. You know, God is good all the time. And that sounds really beautiful, and it sounds really wonderful, and it sounds really nice. But for a Muslim, formally for a Muslim, it's not appropriate. Not appropriate. No. God is not good. God is greater. God is bigger, greater, and more important. So if you take the word good and compare it to great, just stay with just those adjectives. Is it better to say God is good, or is it better to say God is great? So if you say God is good in the context of attributes like Elohani, et cetera, you're actually diminishing. Allah is not diminished, but you are diminishing in your consciousness the reality of Allah. You're depriving yourself of a reality. No, God is not good. Great. In fact, Allahu Akbar. Allah, you even got to move that word out. MashaAllah, listen, now don't go, you know, beating up on your Christian relative. Hey, no, don't tell me about God is good. Allahu Akbar. Well, see, now you're not doing it. You're not doing da'wah. You're killing the ties of relationship. Just you in your consciousness know how it's supposed to be, right? So even if you do it, there's a part of you, the social self is probably can still say that to them, but alhamdulillah, but now you understand it's for da'wah purposes. But in your heart, you say, oh, okay. You know, I have cried to Christian hymns. I have cried to Christian hymns. I have cried to Christian preaching because I was translating what they were saying, and I know. Okay, we got to finish this today. But I mean, I was invited. We'll go ahead and say it because this is we all together. I was invited as a guest in a faith activity. Black church was having a special black government representative. This is why I was still working for the city of Oakland, what have you. Okay, so they had to be, and you know, some of these folks in the church, you know, this is the. Some of these singers, they're at their pre-Aretha Franklin days. You know what I'm saying? It's like if you could have been in the church before Aretha Franklin went out of church and went to the, you know, whatever, R&B circuit, you said, you would have been wowed anyway. Well, there are a lot of singers, quote-unquote, like that. Well, they had some of them there, right? And they had some of the best preachers of the region in there. And, of course, you know, I made my contribution there as an interfaith because a good friend of mine, long-time friend of mine, a pre-Nation of Islam friend of mine, was one of the leaders and organizers of the whole event. So she wanted me there to make the Muslim contribution. Okay, so I'm there. And naturally, you know, you use language when you speak. You use language that they're comfortable with. You're not there to mash on them. What y'all all crazy Christians up in here talking about? You know, God, you know, it's like a three in one. What the hell is that? You know? No, none of that attitude. None of that attitude. You want to be a part of what's going on. So, boom. All right, so I did my piece, and we're satisfied. And then I sit down, and the program goes on, right? So they bring up the preachers. Women, they have women preachers. And then they have the people singing the songs. And then it's, so you start thinking about the preaching, you're thinking about the songs, you're thinking about the witness bearing, and you think about your humanity, and you think about God, and you think about God's grace, and you think about how much we have been saved by, thank God, no matter what. It's like we will take what's been given to us about faith in God, and we will, man, we'll turn it out by some faith in God. You know, you listen to some of these TV commercials, man, the songs on a damn television commercial get you to cry. It's like, what is it, brother? That's your problem. No, it's like we have a reach into the soul of people because we have been pushed so much into our depth. So in the case of the instance that I'm speaking of, it's like I'm sitting up there on stage. I start sniffling and wallahi. I said, God, please. Don't break me down in front of these Christians. Don't break me down, please. Don't break me down. But sure enough, I was done. I had to get some Kleenex from the person next to me. He said, yeah. So I know they said, yeah, the Holy Ghost got that boy. Yeah, that old backsliding Muslim. He going to come back to Jesus now. It's like, no, it's just that. If you really knew what you had, you'd be crying too. You wouldn't be shouting if you really knew what you had. So all of this has bearing on the idea of knowing what you have to hold on to and what you have to let go, and how do you hold on to something and also let it go at the same time, because that's what growth is all about. So the balance is knowing what and when and how to hold on to something, and knowing what and when and how to let go of something. That's what Abraham, he didn't dismiss all of it, and none of it's not all to be dismissed, but it's all to be put under the aegis, under the authority, under the power, and framed through the lens that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. And in those things that you may think on the surface are false, but you only think they're false, like Moses following the wise man. You only think they're false because you're framing it on the basis of the rules that you have learned. It's not that the rules that you have learned are not right and valid, but they're right and valid in a context. They're right and valid in a place. They're right and valid at a time. But you have to get beyond that and not confuse every time is the same time and one size fits all, and this rule is forever. There's nothing else to know. That's where growth, and that's where traveling to the discovery of truth, this is what it requires. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنِيَا حَسْنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسْنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ آمِينَ اللَّهُمَّ آمِينَ Alhamdulillah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So the balance is to understand knowing what, when, and how to hold on, and knowing what, when, and how to let go. This is the balance. Abraham models for us that you have to be capable of, quote, letting go, but at the same time, you also have to be capable of holding on. Now, there are many examples in modern scientific history of that, example that I'm speaking to, or this principle that I'm speaking to, that reflect and, in fact, are indeed repetitions of what happened to Abraham in Scripture. And these facts of history show that what Allah has revealed is the truth. What Allah has revealed in the Quran, it is the truth. We use words like abstract. It's the truth, but without details. But once you get the science of the that was revealed, i.e. look at the truth that Allah has revealed, go into it, and with Allah's grace, with His permission, then you can pull out of it the details, and you can find proof and support for what is found. And indeed, you can't say that you have found the truth until you can rightly interpret, meaning show how in the world this is how it operates. And this is our effort right now. I want to show you that principle operating in the model of Abraham in that story, the star, moon, sun, is only an archetype to say this is what happens to people who seek the truth. This is what happens to people who seek the truth. This is the way they grow. And when you add to it Abraham's life overall, particularly this reference here also bears on the case of Abraham being put into the fire, as was the case with the Hebrew boys, I believe it's in Daniel of the Bible, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are also, I believe, principles of the same that were, that is embodied in Abraham. We talked about this a few series back. I want to mention to you about Jacques Beniste and what is called, Benveniste, and it's called the Benveniste Affair. If you want to look it up, you can get the details. Go to the YouTube video on Water Memory, and of course, you can do the wiki search or what have you and read more of the details. But I'm going to give you the core components of the story, inshallah. So his name is Jacques French. It's all French. Jacques Benveniste, 1985 or thereabout. What he wanted to do was scientifically prove that water had memory, and by that introduced the potential for water as a conduit for digital medicine. This was his idea in 1985. Now, his intention was to have the scientific establishment accept his evidence, which he had found that supported his claim, and then for them to do some peer review, as is the case in science, normal science. Unfortunately, dogmatism. Dogmatism means that I don't want to hear that. That's really when someone is dogmatic. It's like, okay, you tell me this, but I don't want to hear that. Dogmatism. Unfortunately, the dogmatism of those who had a vested interest in the dominant frame, remember, do you have the ability to change your perspective? So you, when you have a new perspective, a different perspective, you come up against those people who have a vested interest in the existing perspective. So it was with Jacques Benveniste. So came up against those who had a vested interest in the dominant frame, and to the contrary, that made his hypothesis unthinkable. It said, you crazy. Now, most of his colleagues didn't want to hear about it. They didn't want to hear about it because for them, it was not possible. What he's talking about is not possible. He couldn't convince them that water had memory or that digital medicine was even possible because in their thinking, if there's no molecules in the water of the thing that you're talking about, then there's nothing that can come out of it. It's like no molecules in the water, i.e. no particular substance that makes it medicine. We don't even want to hear about it. It's outside of our frame. Benveniste, speaking of his attempts, he said this: I sent the results of my research work to the publication Nature. Nature is the most respected research journal in which he had published 4 articles prior. So people knew who I was. But then at that moment, everything exploded. When he sent those articles in with his hypothesis and his research, his findings, et cetera, everything exploded. Benveniste's article was published in Nature, but was exceptionally coupled with a warning announcement, as they don't usually do this. They coupled it with a warning announcement that the journal was going to send a committee to France, which is where he was, to investigate his experiments. The committee was made up of John Maddox, the journal's director, Walter Stewart, who was an expert in scientific hoaxes, and the conjurer, James Randi. I've referred you to see an article or documentary of his entitled An Honest Liar, An Honest Liar. Frank Nucci, right, Benveniste accepted to have them come and investigate his claims. Another person, Frank Nucci, who had a medical background, he was a journalist in the medical section of Le Monde, which is a major French newspaper. In the 80s, he was a regular visitor at the Benveniste lab during this time. Speaking of what actually happened, Mr. Nucci said this: it just so happened that Benveniste wanted me to be a witness of all that. He asked me to be in the laboratory, but to disguise myself as a lab researcher. So I was dressed in a white coat, and therefore I was truly privileged as a witness of all the proceedings of what we can call an investigation, an investigative committee nature, which is the magazine. Nucci said, at first their experiments worked out, which drove them a little wild, especially Stewart, who is the editor of Nature, and Randy, who is the conjurer, that's magician. Then, quite quickly, the scientific experts, the ones who's supposed to be an expert in hoaxes, scientific hoaxes, then quite quickly, the scientific expert for Nature demanded Benveniste use a more and more complex protocol. And to pass the time, at the same time they tell this person to change experiment, do it a different way, same time, in order to pass the time, right next to Benveniste, who was struggling with his tubes of water, the magician kept up his magic tricks. Their expertise, Nucci said, proved to be a trap. What was going to happen, happened. Benveniste's experiments began to no longer work. So everything was thrown off balance. The team of Nature went back to London, and a little later, the journal published an article discrediting Benveniste and his research. Benveniste's destiny was sealed, and with him, that of the memory of water. And very quickly, a number of well-known scientists and doctors, that is, people with a vested interest in the established paradigm, right? A well-known scientist and doctors adopted a definite position against Benveniste. They practically made him out to be a mystic, while there was no one more rational than Benveniste. But most of his colleagues didn't want to hear about it. For them, it wasn't possible, because if there's no molecules, nothing can come out of it. That's their position. And so what was the outcome? One of the things that this shows is the devilishment and the kind of work that will be done, that is done, by the scientific establishment. I refer to you to a book, even if you just listen to the opening section of it, Science Set Free by Rupert Sheldrake. He lists 10 things that are dogma in science now, but they are not actually proven or indisputable facts of reality. In any case, one of the reasons it's called the Benveniste Affair, when you look it up, it's called the Benveniste Affair. That's because the depth and the intensity of his rejection by the scientific establishment and the professional persecution that he suffered was so severe that there are many who believe that he died from the effects of his professional and the scientific establishment's persecution of his research and of his work. And this brings to mind a verse in the Quran, the 18th chapter and the 6th verse, where it says, it may be possible that you torment yourself to death in grief if they believe not in this message. Of course, that first message is to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, don't allow the grieving that they put upon you, don't allow that to come into you and take you over and overwhelm you and depress you. It may be that you'll grieve yourself to death because they don't believe in this message. That again, like with Abraham, that's another paradigm. That's another way of understanding and seeing the truth that God gives. The truth that God gives does not only apply in ibadah. It doesn't only apply in worship. It applies in your social life. It applies in your political life. It applies in your economic life. It applies in your academic life. It applies universally. So you have a position. You have truth that Allah has blessed you to understand and blessed you to grasp and blessed you to believe, and your heart is at rest with that. But then sometimes when you try to share it with others, you will find those people that should be most accepting of it. Sometimes you have those among them who would seek to oppress you, put him in the fire. And that's what happened with him, and it happened many other times in history. Now, there's a Nobel Prize winner, Luc Montagne. His name is Luc, this is all French, L-U-C, Montagne, who received the 2008 Nobel Prize in Physiology or Medicine for his discovery of HIV, the human immunodeficiency virus. He was the one that discovered it. He got the Nobel Prize of Medicine and Physiology in 2008. He all along felt that Benveniste should have been left alone to continue his work and not persecuted, not put in the fire. Huh? In a 2014 documentary, which is The Water Memory, he proved that Benveniste's hypothesis of the reality of water memory and that it had potential for significant medical advancement through digital medicine. So he proved it. Even though Benveniste died because of the persecution of it, most believe, this Nobel Prize winner, he continued his work as he felt the man should have been left alone to continue his work, and he continued and proved it. But despite being a Nobel Prize laureate, he suffered the same professional attacks and ostracism from the scientific establishment as did Jacques Benveniste. He said, this is now the Nobel Prize winner, he says, the Benveniste case has made it such that anyone who takes an interest in the memory of water is considered, and then there's a pause in the narration, he says, I mean, it smells of sulfur. It's hell. So he's saying, you're going to get thrown into the fire. If you run up against the paradigm, you run it up against the consensus trends, you run up against the culture that's been established, you run up against the gatekeepers, you run up against those people who say, we are the deciders of what is true, the Nimrods of your domain, of your industry, of your situation. You come up against them, like Abraham's father, Azar, the idol makers. You come up against them with an idea contrary to theirs, you got to be ready to be put in the fire. You got to be ready to be put in the fire. Abraham and the Hebrew boys represent the same archetype. It's the part, it's part of the khair and shar of human nature. That is, there. It's good for human beings to come to new knowledge, hold on to that new knowledge, defend that new knowledge, but it's also good for the human beings to represent, to understand the limitations of that knowledge, and in that, their discovery of what they have discovered does not represent the end of knowledge, but they represent a very important extension of what was known up to that time. And when new knowledge comes, there has to be a willingness of those who are interested in getting to the ultimate truth to be willing to hold on in its place to that knowledge, but then also transcend that knowledge and go further. So with regard to the point that we'll make here, and mashallah, we'll say more in the morning, the idea is that where the Quran says, never fear the criticism of the criticizer. This is the point that we want to underscore. Never fear the criticism of the criticizer. You're going to get criticized. When you take a position other than the one that has been approved, expect criticism. But it may be that you fret yourself to death longing after their believing and accepting the truth that has been made clear to you, but if you are so bent on them accepting it as opposed to doing what you have to do to persist with the truth that you know, as did Abraham, he said, they can put the sun in my right hand and the moon in my left, but I'm not going to give up this work until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala either succeeds or he takes my life. Now, we don't have the time to extend upon, quote-unquote, let's call it the balance of that emphatic position, because you don't do that just because you feel like it's right. Yeah, I know this is right. Well, there's still some other thinking that we need to have in that, and it has everything to do with whether your quote-unquote, that truth that you feel that you're defending, what is its source, what is its foundation, what has Allah given you to assure you of that position being the right position for you in those circumstances? Then you take that position, because you have to take that position on the strength of yaqeen, on the strength of a certainty. that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has affirmed for you, even if the others that are opposing you, they don't get it, they don't understand it, and therefore they, out of their vested interests, are opposing you in that, okay, mashallah, you know, that's the sunnah of Allah, that's the way it works, that's how it is, that's, okay, fine. Now you got to get like Abraham. You got to get like the prophet. You have to get in that position, and you do that fi sabilillah. You do that in your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't do that out of just pure emotion or pure dogged, you know, persistence. No, it's like, no, this is the truth. And even your opposition to the truths that I'm bringing, I'm saying in an instance, even your opposition, that's natural too. That's not, and I understand where you're coming from now. I'm going to find out, you know, whether you are going to be that Nimrod that gets totally undone, or I'm going to be that Abraham that said, oh, man, I thought it was the moon and it was a star, right? Or I thought it was the moon and it was a, I thought it was the sun and it was the moon. Or, you know, I thought it was God and it was the sun. And then, boom, then you get past that. So it may be that the person who is opposed to you, they may be right. They may be right. And you have to have the wherewithal, the perspective, the willingness to change at any moment in order to move further into the truth that you think you have, Moses, following the wise man. All these things line up, but we're at the end of our timing. So we'll conclude and we'll amplify as time permits by the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء وسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يعوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. Oh Allah, we thank you for your guidance. We thank you for your protection. We thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us. Oh Allah, make us content with what you have blessed us with. Make us grateful for what you have given us. Bless us, O Allah, to recognize what we should hold on to and what we should let go. O Allah, bless us to never stop moving along the path to the ultimate truth, because we know that you are the truth and there is no reality besides you. We beg your help and guidance in this, for none can grant or withhold this but you. Ameen. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. A couple of announcements. Alhamdulillah. The anniversaries. Alhamdulillah. Ibrahim and Joyce El Islam, 34 years. Takbir, December 6th. Alhamdulillah. Birthdays. Tariq Najiullah. I believe he's got a PhD. I'm not sure. It's my nephew. Tariq Najiullah. And also Iman Hamid. Alhamdulillah. Happy birthday to both of you. December 4th, December 6th. And also on the calendar, December 5th, Masjid War themed yard sale, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., December 5th. Tomorrow? Yeah, that's tomorrow. All right, come on, support. There will be no women's Masjid War themed chicken and fries. I hear the tears welling up right now. No women of Masjid War themed chicken and fries this time. Inshallah. There may be some next month, Allahu A'lam. December 11th, Women of Master Worthy monthly conference call. December 12th, men's group conference call. They occur on the 2nd and the 4th. The 2nd is open to non-corporate members, and the 4th is corporate members of the males. And also the ANAS programming for children 6 years and older is ongoing twice weekly. And it's $25 per child, $40 for family. You can reach Dr. Hanifa Shuai Peters at mshspeters@gmail.com. Let me see if I can
get you a time frame on this. Let's see. Okay. Pardon, a little time glitch. Yes, the okay. You still have to contact Dr. Shuey Peters. The sessions are on Tuesday and Saturday morning, so you can get details and contact mshspeters@gmail.com. And again, those sessions are online sessions for children on Tuesday and Saturday. So inshallah, details of this will also be in the newsletter, and some really wonderful things coming up for our youth in the community. We're going to get to those details as they come forward. Thank you so much for your time and attention. Wa alaikum as-salam. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawm Ad-Din إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين اقرأ باسم ربك الذي خلق خلق الإنسان من علق اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم علم الإنسان ما لم يعلم الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمد
ربنا ولك الحمد
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين قل يا أيها الكافرون لا أعبد ما تعبدون ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد ولا أنا عابد ما عبدتم ولا أنتم عابدون ما أعبد لكم دينكم ولي الدين الله أكبر سمع الله من حمدا
ربنا ولك
الحمد الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر
الله أكبر
الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Al-Fatiha. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahmanir Rahim. Maliki Yawmiddin. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in. Ihdina as-siratal mustaqim. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. الحمد لله تقبل الله شكرا. السلام عليكم. لا يا That's good. Inshallah. But it's always the point is always there's just more than one way to look at something. Perspective, right? You know? And alhamdulillah. So you always want to. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Right. Right.
Yes, yes.